Certainly a blessing to have these young people sing for us tonight. And one of them said, Pastor, we're singing, I have promised to serve thee till I die. That was the title of the song. And he said, pray for us. That's our prayer. To serve thee till the end. And a great blessing see this great group of young people standing up here saying, I want to serve the Lord till I die. And that they would be faithful to the Lord. And so we have certainly a great blessing to have this group of young people in our church. And I hope that those who are younger will rise up to the occasion and be that same kind of leader standing for what is right. Tonight I haven't figured out what I'm going to call my message. In fact, I don't think it's put together exactly. But I know what I'm trying to get at eventually. And I may not even get there tonight. But we could call it Bible Numbers. Maybe it should be a... But it wouldn't fit into Harold Camping's message of Bible Numbers. But we're going to have Bible Numbers. The New Testament plan of multiplication and addition. The New Testament plan of multiplication and addition. Let's turn this evening to the book of Acts. We have at least five areas of multiplication and addition in the Bible. We have the obvious. We have the multiplication of believers. We have the multiplication of believers. Turn with me a couple different places. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Obviously, the book of Acts is a history book. It is also a picture book. It gives us a picture of New Testament Christianity in action. It gives us a norm. Many times we read the Bible and we miss the big picture. And the big picture is a combination of putting everything together and standing back and taking a look at what is happening in the norm of New Testament Christianity. And that's what we want to just kind of spend a few minutes on, thinking of the norm of New Testament Christianity. We want to see this principle of multiplication and addition. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. The Bible says, in response to Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, now they would say that there's perhaps anywhere from 30 to 60 to 100,000 pilgrims in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. We know that from the Bible, every male Jew was required by the law to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year to the 3 feasts. The Feast of the Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of the Tabernacles. And so Jerusalem would be flooded with pilgrims at least 3 times a year. There were perhaps anywhere from 30 to 100,000 visitors in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. This is just 50 days after the Passover feast and the crucifixion. And so, of course, Peter is preaching, and he has preached, and he has preached the fact that Jesus Christ, the one that was crucified, that God made him both Lord and Christ. And the Bible tells us that he told them to save themselves from this untoward generation, this crooked generation. And the Bible says, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And the Bible says, as we continue on, it says, and they continued steadfastly, that's these, who is they, those who received the word, were baptized and added unto them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Throughout the scripture, we find a multiplication and an addition of believers. Again, this is the normal picture. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. God's plan of multiplication is a multiplication of believers. That's his plan. A multiplication of believers. Now you see, along with that, obviously, a multiplication of the Word of God. Acts chapter number 8. A multiplication of the Word. The Bible says, verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. There's a multiplication of the word. And this multiplication took place by the most unlikely source, persecution. And the reason that persecution brought about the multiplication of the word was because the spreading of the word, the teaching of the word,
do I have it on? Yeah.
It was the normal part of the Christian life. It is a part of the normal path of the Christian, is spreading the word of God wherever they went. Acts chapter 12. Let's look there. Here we have the setting of which Herod, verse 21, upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God, and not of a man." Immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. The word of God grew and multiplied. We see the normal process of God's plan. The normal process is the multiplication of the word. The normal process is that the word of God, which is the truth of the living God, that being the living word of God, has within it the very sense of life. You know, you spread seeds around, and because they have life in them, because you spread them around, they're going to grow. They're going to produce fruit. And we find the normal picture here is the multiplication of the word. Now, we need to put it within the context. We need to put it within the context. And sometimes we need to ask ourselves, well, okay, we see that this is the norm. How come, we need to ask ourselves, well, how come we aren't experiencing the norm? Why aren't we experiencing the norm? Now, that's our part. And we'll talk about that a little bit. But what is the normal Christian life? What is the normal Christian life? What is the atmosphere in which the Word of God multiplies? And we've looked at, we've even looked at Acts chapter 2. We find the norm. We find one of the norms. It says, they that gladly received his word. Those that received his word were baptized, were added unto them. You know, we aren't really close to the norm today. The New Testament norm was that people... the norm was that people were normally immediately willing to pay the price to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Today, many times, I'm glad that whatever time it takes, praise the Lord for that. But today, many times, it takes people, there's two options. Either you lower the price of following Christ, and water down Christianity, or you maintain the price of following Christ and have to wait until people are ready to pay the price. But we find the norm in the Bible was to be willing to pay the price to follow Jesus Christ. That was the norm. Notice the norm, the atmosphere. Notice, and it says here, and they continued steadfastly. Notice the fervency of the early church. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the fervency to hear the word of God, the fervency to respond to the word of God, the fervency to obey the word of God. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. This was the norm. And it says, and They and in fellowship. Now, this isn't talking about fellowship dinners, folks. This isn't talking about fellowship dinners, although we all enjoy them. It's great for God's people. And we appreciate those who work so hard at providing these things for us and organizing it. But the word fellowship really has the idea of partnership. And the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians, I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel. He's talking to the Philippians because they had, obviously many of them had come to Christ under his ministry, and they had continued to support his ministry. They were partners with Paul in the ministry. And fellowship, you know, how would I describe fellowship? You know what? I think fellowship is basically saying, you know what? The most important thing in my life now is to serve God and to see other people saved. That's really what real fellowship is. Partnering with the disciples in spreading the word of God and living for God. You know, mega church Christianity caters to an easy believism and an easy Christian life. And it may look good on the outside, but let me guarantee you, there's something vitally missing. And you know what's missing? The New Testament vitality. The New Testament discipleship. The New Testament fervency. The New Testament identification with a crucified Christ. That fervency is missing. Now, let me put it, we'll get there sooner or later, because this is really kind of the beginning of a message I haven't really put together yet. But you know, the fact is this, if you go to the mega churches, how many young people are you going to find that are surrendered to full-time ministry? Now, we have a crowd here, probably about 150. And I counted 22, 21 young people, and that didn't include others who are in this congregation who have surrendered to full-time ministry. That's about 15% or more, not including others who are in the congregation. You go to a mega church, I would wonder if you will find 1 out of 1,000. 1 out of 1,000. Because of the lack of the most vital ingredient, New Testament normal Christianity. New Testament normal Christianity. We find that, getting ahead of yourself, we find a multiplication of believers. We have a multiplication of the Word. We have a multiplication of churches. Acts 9:31. Multiplication of churches. Now, in the first chapters of Acts, we have the multiplication of believers. We have the multiplication of the Word. We have the Word going through Judea, through Galilee, through Samaria. And we see people saved. But there is something that is assumed that... or something that is normal that is taking place in the background. And what was it? the establishment of churches. In Acts 9:31, it says, "Then had the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had rest and were edified." Now, you know, it doesn't just go out and say, well, okay, Philip goes to Samaria and he preaches, and Peter comes and lays hand on them, they receive the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't say they started a church there. And it says that they went through Galilee preaching the Bible, but it doesn't say they started a church. And it says about Ethiopian eunuch, how he believed and he was baptized, but it doesn't say about starting a church. But you get to chapter 9, and it tells us, hey, there's all these churches all over. Galilee, Samaria, Judea. What were they, what was around all these churches? That's the normal New Testament path. A multiplication of churches. Everywhere where there was a multiplication of believers, where there was a multiplication of the Word, there was also a multiplication of churches. This is the normal New Testament plan. Multiplication of churches. Now, what's the difference between a church and a Bible study? I tell you, a big difference between churches and Bible studies, there's lots of number and differences. Number one, Bible studies, as we think of it in America, most of them have no New Testament authority. Most of them have no New Testament authority. Most of them have no establishment of truth and most of them have no authoritative teaching. Most of them are, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? That's outside of the normal New Testament plan. New Testament plan is that local churches send out workers. And those workers are out under that authority, and they are, as the Scripture says, they're not teaching some other doctrine. We find a multiplication of churches. We also find, along with that, a multiplication of workers. Acts 14:23. Now, this is the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And he's gone out through these different places and different places in Asia Minor. And we have this statement of now as he is going back to the places that he preached the gospel, verse 21. "And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples." Now that's an important word. Confirming the souls of the disciples. Do you know the difference between a believer and a disciple? The Bible says that a disciple is one who has counted the cost and is willing to forsake all that he has to follow Jesus Christ. That's a disciple. You know, there's a lot of believers that have not become disciples. Now, it's interesting in the New Testament that you do not find much of a disparity. And so the Bible tells us, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we through much tribulation should enter into the kingdom of God. Boy, that's a good message to give them. Going back to all the churches, I just want you to know something. You know, before you get to heaven, there's going to be tribulation. And you aren't going to get there without tribulation. It's kind of interesting because in the prophetic scheme of things, before the millennial kingdom, there's the period of tribulation. Kind of interesting insight. We won't go any further with that one, but that we won't be here, but there's a parallel. It says, and when they, verse 23, this is where we want to get, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Here we find the multiplication of workers. Multiplication of workers. And again, what we're getting a picture of is we're getting a picture of normal New Testament Christianity. As wherever the word went, there became a multiplication of believers. There became a multiplication of churches, and there became a multiplication of workers. You just think, boy, you know, that's an amazing fact, isn't it? That Paul goes to these places, and immediately there are people that are called into full-time ministry. Now, we, of course, want to put it in context. In most of these cities, he went to the synagogue first. And these people were well-versed in the Word of God and well-established in the faith of the Bible. And many of them were definitely devout. And many of them were definitely Old Testament saints who, when the message of the New Testament came, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was a multiplication of workers. That wherever the gospel went, it was the norm to see a multiplicity of people called into full-time service and to respond to that call. And of course, that reproduced the whole process again. Because now, with that multiplication of workers, you not only have a strengthening of the churches, but you have the whole process starting over again. Multiplication of believers, a multiplication of churches, and again, a multiplication of workers. Now, this gives us a picture of the normal path of New Testament Christianity. Now, obviously, there is a another key ingredient. and that is the continuation of the truth. Turn with me to Second Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Notice we have three generations here. We have Paul, we have Timothy, and then we have the faithful men that Timothy will teach. Actually, we have four. And then the men that those faithful men will teach. You have four generations. Now let me ask a question. Those four generations, what are they teaching? Is each one teaching something a little different? Or is each generation teaching the same thing? I think it's obvious is that each generation is teaching the same thing. As we look at the New Testament plan, we see what I would say is the one of the key ingredients is a continuation and a conformity to the truth. A continuation and a conformity to the truth. Now you think about it. Four generations teaching the same thing. Four generations teaching the same thing. Not something new, not a new twist, but teaching the same thing. I think if you would put all that in context, you see one of the key ingredients of the whole principle of multiplication. So let's look at the local church in this process. First of all, the local church has to be functioning. Local church has to be functioning. I'm going to review some of these things, but The local church needs to be functioning. What do I mean by functioning? Well, they need to be functioning in the New Testament sense. How are they functioning? How are they living? How were they was Christianity taking place in their life? Rather not to be repetitious, but to just see the principles. They were functioning. What were they doing? What were they doing? They were responding and learning and receiving the Word of God. They were functioning. They were taking out the gospel. They were functioning. That, you know, when we get saved for a purpose. And we need to be reminded of these things. We get saved for a purpose. And what is that purpose? Of course, the purpose is the Great Commission. It's not to keep it to ourselves. We know the greatest curse of Christianity, there's a number of curses of Christianity. One is, God saved me so I can have a nice life. So I can be a better person and enjoy life. That's what a lot of Christians are living for, right? Oh, God saved me so I can have a nice life. Some people, and don't take this wrong, some people, especially it's been a dead end among homeschooling, is that, you know, God saved us so we can have a nice little family and have a nice little time together, and we can enjoy each other, and we don't care if the world goes to hell or not, because we aren't going to raise our kids to serve God. It's a self-centered Christianity. That's not normal Christianity. Christianity is to be functioning. I got saved for a purpose. And churches are for a purpose. And thank God we can get out of the world and we can come together and we can be encouraged, but the church isn't a social club. It is a place to be encouraged to do the work of God. And so the church has to be functioning, praying, seeing people saved, being excited about the preaching, about learning the Bible, doing what it takes to serve God. You know, we have to be functioning. And it has to be a teaching agency. Turn with me to Matthew 28. Maybe we should call it an obeying agency, a functioning agency, but also a teaching agency. Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, in the Great Commission, notice there's one verb here, and there's three participles. They're a little bit hard to get in the English, but there's one verb. The verb is teach, which is the word disciple all nations. That is the Great Commission, to disciple all nations, to bring people to faith and to a committed following of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Disciple all nations. And the process involved by, which is the normal. Going, as you are going. You know, in the New Testament, it wasn't, shall we go? It is, okay, we're going. We're going with the Word of God. That was the norm. Now, many times we aren't very normal. You know, we get backslidden. We get cold. We get worldly. We get selfish. And we aren't going. We aren't spreading the Word. We're living for ourselves. But notice going. Notice it said, baptizing. And then it says, teaching them. Teaching them. Who's them? The disciples that have been baptized. The disciples that have been baptized. And then it says, what are we teaching them? We're teaching them to observe all things. Now I wonder, what is that? What's left out? Anything left out? There's nothing left out, is there? It's kind of interesting as you think about this, and this is kind of a sobering truth, especially in the light of how our Christianity has developed in these days. Really, according to the Bible, the New Testament church is responsible for training the disciples. And the reason that we have lost the conformity of truth today is many times because we have let someone else do the teaching of our disciples. So we have the church functioning. We have the church teaching. And I think that, young people, you need to think about that. You need to think about that. What is the teaching agency? We have a lot of things done, but it is your local church. And then notice the sending agency, Acts 13. And of course, this is a simple passage. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, those called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord, talking about these people, as they were serving the Lord in the church, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Of course, who did the Holy Spirit say this to? Did it say it to Paul and Barnabas? No, it said to the church, didn't it? It said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So the church was the agency which the Holy Spirit said, send these persons out. And the Bible says they laid hands on them. I think there's two principles here. The laying on of hands is two principles. It is, number one, a principle of the authority of the church upon them to go and to establish churches. But within that is obvious the principle that there is the laying on of hands to send them out as a responsibility. A responsibility. They are now not only sent out by the church, but now they are under the responsibility to the sending church. And so we have a granting of authority, ascending under authority, and now they become, we have the reproducing agency of the church. They are reproducing after their own kind. Reproducing after their own kind. Because there's a continuation of truth. The New Testament plan of multiplication and addition. Jesus said, I will build my church. There's a vertical process there. He is the master builder. But there is a horizontal description of the normalcy of how that is done. The plan of multiplication. You know, about 20 years ago, they came out with a new flower. It was called the Stella Diora Daylily. It was the first reliable, re-blooming daylily that bloomed more than once. The old-fashioned daylily was the orange one that you remember seeing in the farmer's front yard. And they were about 36 inches tall, were orange, and I always thought they were awful ugly. And you couldn't kill them. I remember one time somebody gave us some of those, and we put it in a black garbage bag and let them sit in there for weeks. And I thought, for sure, they're dead. Not a chance. I think you could put them in a fire and they wouldn't die. But, you know, they came out with this new daylily. We had a job and somebody ordered some daylilies. They wanted some daylilies. I said, okay, I'm going to order some daylilies. And I am going to take these plants out of whatever pot they came in, and I am going to divide them up, you know. One of those little tubes are called a fan. And I'm going to take every single fan that's in there, and I'm going to start a new plant. Because these things are really expensive, And this is, this is a really great plant for the future. Well, we ended up with rows of Stella Dioras. And, you know, they multiply. Aren't you glad? I am sure glad that they didn't reproduce into orange daylilies. Man, I'm so glad they didn't reproduce into orange daylilies. I'm so glad they multiplied after their own kind. And you know, that's what New Testament Christianity is about. Multiplying after their own kind. That's God's plan. And the work of God will be accomplished under the principle of multiplying after its own kind. It's a process of a multiplication of believers. It's a process of the multiplication of the Word of God. It is a process of the multiplication of workers, of churches. It is the process of the multiplication of workers. And it is the process of a continuance of the faithful truth, of faithfulness to the truth of God's Word. You know, we get a big picture. We see, we've been studying the kings in Bible class. And you know, Jeroboam, he introduced the golden calves. And it wasn't long until the whole northern kingdom had become apostate. There was a breakdown of the continuance of faithfulness to the truth. And that is really the great issue of today. You know, God isn't looking for someone to invent new doctrines. God isn't looking for someone to be some kind of novel scholar. God is looking for the reproduction of godliness in families, in young people, in churches that will continue on. You know, maybe there's some musicians here. I know there are, but you know, there's two kinds of musicians. There's the musicians that want a new sound. And then there's musicians that want to conform to the old and the proven sound. Now, I'm of the lot that I want to be conformed to the old and the proven sound. And this kind of filters out to everything else. And you know, The downward turn of the last days doesn't have to continue. But it will take a continuation of the truth as described in the Scripture from generation to generation. And I realize there's a multitude of other factors there. There's the factor of obedience. There is the factor of maintaining a good conscience. There is the factor of walking with God. There are all these other factors that are part of it. But God's picture that He paints in the Bible is a faithfulness from generation to generation to generation to generation. And that's how that is the normal. That is the normal. The continuation from generation to generation to generation. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the picture of God's Word, a picture of faithfulness, a picture of multiplication, a picture of addition. And Lord, in our own lives, it starts a receiving of God's Word, a submitting to God's Word, a practicing of God's Word, a giving out of God's Word. Lord, it starts in our own hearts. How well we will reproduce the New Testament picture of faithfulness to the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would have that spirit. And that we would be wise, Lord, to walk in the tested paths. And not to be lured by the untested paths of new doctrine, new practices, new methods. But that our desire would be faithfulness to the Word of God and to that which is right. And that we would be, like the book of Proverbs says, that we would be careful about them who are given to change, especially in these days. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder, perhaps on an individual basis, God is speaking to you about the spirit of faithfulness. The spirit of faithfulness to the truth, to the Lord, to carrying out New Testament Christianity. And I'm not sure how that might apply to you. But perhaps it has to do with your music. Perhaps it is with the temptation to lower the cost of discipleship. Perhaps it has to do with trying to fit into a decaying culture with the gospel and making it fit in. Perhaps it has to do with taking our cues from a lost world that knows little of the Bible and making that the key ingredient of our thinking and of our lifestyle. Rather than seeking to go to the spirit of the Word of God and seeking to be a New Testament Christian and to fit into the picture of the Word of God and the Christianity pictured there in the Bible. God is speaking to your heart tonight, and there's a specific application, decision in your life, and you say, Pastor, yeah, God has spoken my heart tonight. There's a decision that I need to make. And there is a yielding to the Lord. Maybe it's just simple as, you know what, I am not giving out the gospel. I've been just coasting along in my Christianity, and I have not been fervent and spreading God's word. But God is speaking to my heart tonight. Anyone here today, just by an uplifted hand, say, you know what, God spoke to my heart. I made a decision to obey the Lord in the area that He has spoken to me about. Anyone here tonight? All right, praise the Lord. Others, I've made a decision as the Lord has spoken to my heart. Amen. Amen. Lord, I thank you now that you and your grace can minister to us. You can speak to us. And Lord, may our desire be to reproduce the fervency, the holiness, the purity of the New Testament churches for your glory in our lives and in our ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.